Revelation chapter 3, please. And it's the word to Sardis in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God, which are about to die, is the new translation. And then in 1 Kings chapter 17, And verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. He called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth her rain upon the earth. And so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And then we'll just recapitulate on that passage in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 5. Verse 22, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. In the New Translation, it says, my little daughter is at extremity. And then he cometh to the house, verse 38. And verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithi Kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And then John 4. And verse 47. The courtier, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death, or for he was about to die. Jesus says to him, verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house, incidentally. It's the second mention we have of the household. And then in John 12, lastly, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary took the pint of ointment and so on. Some of these scriptures we've had, and it must be apparent, the connection, that the point of death, the extremity, the need. And how also the Lord comes into her. Because the first scripture I read in Revelation, it's an assembly condition. And it's an instruction to strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. And I don't want to be pessimistic about things, but I do want to be realistic. And we live in days of great weakness. I mean, we can't be in this room without remembering a time when in such an occasion as this you couldn't find a seat. We can't be in Scotland and mention Port Seton without bowing our heads in regard to the sorrow that has come in and the failure. Each heart knows its own sorrow. And those of us who are in localities and have been in localities over a period of time, we know the exercises, we know the problems, we know the difficulties. We've spoken earlier in the week about the tide going out. There was a time when that tide was in full flow. There was a time when there was a mighty revival, we might say, 1859 and 60. There was a time when the gospel was preached up this coast. There was a time when the gospel was preached down in Lowestoft. All those places the fishing boats went. And God worked. The downgrade has come in. The tide's gone out since the Second World War. Since the 1960s, with the Permissive Society, all the barriers have been broken down, and Christian things are, Christian values are eroded. And we're talking in general terms. We're talking about what has been going on in the Christian profession. It's not just, it's something that we have to come to terms with, but it's not something that only characterizes our gatherings. It's something which is more general. But many of us are in a situation where things are very weak. And we've enjoyed the fellowship as we've been together, but we're going to have to confront things once again. And we have seven churches here, and, you know, we often speak about Philadelphia and the love of the brethren and that assembly condition where there was no criticism and where there were those features that the Lord could commend. And it's often said, you know, that Laodicea develops out of Philadelphia. We go forward from Philadelphia into a Laodicean condition of things. And that's a danger too. That's a danger. We can be satisfied with ourselves. We can say we're rich and we're increased with goods and we've need of nothing. But where's the underlying spirituality? About it, I do remember a brother saying once that, you know, we needn't necessarily go forward into Philadelphia. It was Michael Johnson. He said you could go back. And so you needn't necessarily go forward from Philadelphia into Laodicea. He said there's a danger. There's a danger that you can go backwards from Philadelphia into Sardis. So we see here the things are weak and things are ready to die. So I don't know much about medicine, I don't suppose, but I think a good doctor, you know, he gives the diagnosis before he gives the remedy. And in all these cases where things were at an extremity, And where things are at a point of death, what's the answer? Well, in Zarephath, there was this widow woman and her son in famine conditions. And there she was, looking into the same face, be it a wife or a husband, be it a son, be it a brother, just the two of them. What's the outlook? What is there to contemplate? Just to gather a few sticks. Than to die. Ever been there? Ever felt this hopeless? We're not getting anywhere. and we're just going through, and it's just going to end. But listen, God had his eye on them. God has his eye on his people. God has his eye on you and me. And Elijah was sent along, whether we take him as a type of the man of God, as identified with the testimony, whether we're looking at it from a testimonial point of view, or whether we're looking at it as a type of Christ. He brought a test. And sometimes we are tested. And there's only really, as it would seem, enough for her and her son. Elijah says, no, no. Give it to me first. Give it for me. I'll then make it for thee and thy son. What's that saying? It's saying put the Lord first, isn't it? In the type, in the picture, the thing of God, the man of God. Put that in the first place. I go fishing. But we can do plenty of fishing. We can do our own thing. Travel, sports, or enjoyments, or businesses. Many distractions. And things that are not necessarily bad in themselves. I'm not necessarily talking about wicked things or sinful things. But so education, even. So much can occupy our time. But do we give the Lord his place? It's seen here in the type, I think. Elijah, you know, he said, yeah, do that, but first. Make me a little cake first, that on all things he might have the preeminence. It has been said, hasn't it, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So, and then he brings in the word of the Lord, thus saith the God of Israel. The barrel. There's the assurance. And she did according to the saying of Elijah. So, there's faithfulness to the word of God. And there's that supply. There's that nourishment. And we talked about children, have you any food? We've talked about the supply. And here it is. The oil will not fail. That might bring in the Spirit of God. The meal shall not waste. It will not be finished until the day that the Lord sendeth rain on the earth. But beloved, God provides sufficient for us to continue faithful to himself, even if it's just a mother and a son, even if it's just a two or three. And I don't know how the rain will come on the earth in your particular circumstance. Maybe he'll take you home to glory. Maybe the Lord will come. And there'll be abundant rain on the earth. Maybe he'll send some young brother or some young sister. Maybe he'll cause the gospel to go out in such a way that souls are saved and attracted to the truth. It says, it'll not fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That's the possibility. We don't have the resources, but God can use what's available, and he can strengthen the things that remain, and he can stave off death or extinction. So that's one instance. In the case of in the case where we looked at Jairus' daughter, the thought in connection with it was, again, it was extremity. Again, it was the point of death. The end of all earthly hopes, as he thought. Indeed, it seemed to come to that. But the resource was in the Lord Jesus once again, in order that she should be healed and that she should live. And the point I wanted to bring out there is that when he said unto her, arise, in verse 42 of chapter 5, she arose and walked. She walked. And that's something that is of great value in the sight of God. A godly walk. A consistent walk. A manner of life. Faithfulness to the Lord. In the detail of daily life. And that's something people can take account of. In the business world. In the educational world, in the place of work, in the home, in the street where we live, in the town or village we come from, she arose and walked. See, things may be weak, we may be, testimony I'm speaking of, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. It says we can walk. What would the value of a godly walk in the sight of God and in the sight of heaven? And what a testimony there is in that. We don't have the strength in ourselves. It requires the Lord to come in, to give that life, to enable that walk. And in connection with the courtiers, son, which we've looked at in detail, the thing is, it was at thy word. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. When did he begin to amend? It was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, we have the word of God. And the Lord Jesus would give a word of encouragement. There's the walk. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's his word. And in connection with strengthening the things that remain, we need to go on in the truth, and we need to seek to conduct ourselves according to the word of God. And as we seek to keep the word of God, keeping his word and not denying his name, it comes before us in Revelation also. As we endeavor in our measure to keep that word, surely there will be life. Surely there'll be occasion to live. That's another thing here too, in connection with our pathway. Not just our walk, but the importance we attach the word of God. So we see the manner in which God would seek to help us to strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die at extremity, at the point of death. What do they have here in Sardis? It's a deadish condition of things. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. It doesn't speak of them as apart from the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, apart from the Son of Man in all his glory, even as the Ancient of Days. Again, we have the presentation of the person of Christ before us here, as we've had it in John's Gospel. But it says he has. We may say he has the Spirit of God. It says the seven spirits of God here, because it's administratively, it's governmentally, but in the sevenfold activity, in the action of the Spirit in a sevenfold way, we see the person of the Holy Spirit, and in connection with the Christian assembly in so many scriptures, the Spirit of God is brought in. It says he has it. The Lord Jesus has these resources. He's the life-giving one. He's the one who gives us his word and helps us in our walk. And here he has it. But he also has the seven stars, the angels of the assemblies. We're not talking about clergymen here, of course, the angel of the church. We're talking about the responsible element. It mightn't even be an individual. But there are those. He walks in the midst of the seven stars in chapter 1. But here he has them in his hand. If we're going to carry things on for God and carry things through and seek to maintain the testimony, those who care and are exercised and seek to carry things for God, we need to be under the hand of Christ. We need to be in his presence. We need to be directed by him. That's what we have here. And it says also we need to be watchful. We've talked a little bit about that, and strengthen the things that remain. And then lastly, and we had it very presented to us in a very lovely way in John 12, that home. And the distinguishing mark of Lazarus here. Was, where was the dead man Lazarus? Where he was which had been dead, whom Jesus raised from among the dead. That's what we've been looking at this week. That life, that quality, that character of life, that eternal life, that life of Christ, is made over to us. He, the Son of God, through the glory and the greatness of his person, through believing in him, we have that life. Have it not just in title, not just having it as something, you know, I've believed in the Lord and therefore I have everlasting life, true as it is. Life in possession, but life in practical exhibition, life in enjoyment, life in power, life lived. And just as Lazarus had it in a physical way, in a bodily way, that the whole thrust of what we've been looking at this week is that we might have that power of life worked out in practice. Paul spoke of the power of his resurrection, and in the power of this life, we have communion. And we have service. And we have worship, Mary anointed. Strengthen the things that remain. How much God would give us if we were subject to the Lord Jesus. The knowledge of his person. They made him a supper. Made everything of it. Just two or three. Just the three. But in their midst there was place for Christ. Maybe seek to give him, even in weakness, a place in our midst as we go back to our localities. May we be encouraged that there are resources to continue for many days, that we have his word, that we can walk in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there are those features that God would wish to continue, even if we do not have the strength in ourselves, even in great weakness. Remember what Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. It was in another context, but nevertheless he still said that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. As someone said many years ago, little is much when God is in it.